were just saying about there is power in the blood. Now we're here saying the blood will never lose its power.
Jesus once shed for me as my Redeemer upon the tree. The blood that set it the prisoner free will never lose its power. It will never lose its power. It will never lose its power. The blood that cleanses from all sin will never lose its power. Gives us access to God on high. From far off places it brings us nigh. To precious blessings that never die. It will never lose its power. It will never lose its power. It will never lose its power. The blood that cleanses from all sin will never lose its power. A shelter for rich and poor, it is to heaven the open door. The sinner's merit forevermore, it will never lose its power. It will never lose its power. It will never lose its power. The blood that cleanses from all sin will never lose its power. With all the blood washed drawn, we sing in glory redemption song. We'll pass the glorious truth along. It has never lost its power. It will never lose its power. It will never lose its power. The blood that cleanses from all sin will never lose its power. The blood that cleanses from
okay, 1 Thessalonians. Kiddos can take off. 1 Thessalonians 5 and 1 Timothy 2. Last week I began the idea of researching something, biblical research. How do you know if something's true? How do you know if something's right? How can you know if something is absolutely certain? I began with the Luke chapter 1 and Proverbs 22, where you can know the certainty of something in this day and age of deception. 1 Thessalonians 5, and then possibly as we keep going down through this, I'll give examples of how to research something so you can get it down to something that's clear, that's bears witness in your spirit, and it makes sense. Often when you give the truth to somebody, when they grasp it, they'll walk away with this idea, that made sense. And that's the way it should be. Okay, 1 Thessalonians 5, this letter, this church was kind of known at the as a model church. And verse 16, you get down to the end of this letter, and you got seven verses that are one-liners. Okay, and it says, verse 16, rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Quench not the spirit, despise not prophesying, prove all things and hold fast that which is good, abstain from all appearance of evil. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, verse 23, how that is capable to happen is when you obey verse 16. 17, 18, 19, 20, 21, 22, until the day you die or the day you see Christ. In there, verse 21, notice it says this, prove all things and hold fast that which is good. Often somebody will say, if you make a statement, somebody, a young person, would say, well, prove it. Okay, we're supposed to be able to do that. God himself doesn't want you and I to blindly follow him. Okay, he said, prove all things. Hold fast that which is good. In other words, you got to research it. You got to search it out. Okay, the next letter, 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2. Of course, Paul told Timothy to study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We have an age of a lot of information flowing around, you know, internet and all that stuff. But you got some of the dumbest people in this country. They just got information. We're supposed to think about things. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1, he says, I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercession, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved, and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. Okay, verse 4 there, who will have all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Okay, in verse 4, who will have all men to be saved, that obviously overthrows Calvinism. Most people who are saved, there they are, verse 4, they're saved, but how many, very, very few, finish the second half? That doesn't mean they're not saved. This is being saved and knowing the truth in all areas of life. Okay, I don't know if we prayed already. Are we not? Okay, so let's go ahead and pray before we go any further. Lord, I do pray you'd give us a clear mind, sound mind. Lord, as we study sound words, and I pray that eventually we have sound doctrine in certain issues of life, certain topics, certain areas of study. I pray you'd help us to be a knowledgeable people and people who understand what we believe, why we believe it, and that we can give it out to others very clearly, simply, and honestly, and that others can see that it does make sense. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, verse 4 there, who will have all men to be saved. God wants everybody to get saved, but he doesn't want to stop it there. He wants everybody to get saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. But the sad thing is that most that get saved, do not go much further. They do not get the knowledge of the truth. That doesn't mean they're not saved. In a Christian life, is very similar to nature in that in nature, often it's the young that die. If a lion is out looking for something to eat, why would he want to get something that's old and gristled when he can have that tender little calf over there? You know, our dog is, he's a hunter and he likes to kill things. And his latest prize was he brought up a rabbit, you know, and there's the rabbit, the head's gone, you know, and so I'd take it out back and throw it out back, and then 5 minutes later, I back up in the garage, there it is in the garage again. Last week, it was a little kitten, sorry, Mrs. Taylor. A little kitten was in the wrong place at the wrong time, and so, but it's young. Often, when you look at the roadkill along the highway, it'll be young animals. The same goes in a Christian life. When you get a brand new convert in Christ, the sad fact is that the vast majority of them do not continue in the faith. I'm not saying they're not lost. They are saved people when they trust Christ. But the thing is that the wolf in sheep's clothing gets them in their little fold and messes up their lives. They do not come to the knowledge of the truth, the problem there. And so, what is the proper way to research something out? Granted, I know everybody's busy. And the number one calling of a pastor is to research. Study to show thyself approved, a workman of God. Ecclesiastes said that too. I know most churches think that the pastor is supposed to help people cross the street, you know, go visit everybody and all that stuff. And somebody got a paper cut, go cry with them. That's not the Bible pastor. The Bible pastor is to study. And he is to study, be able to give out the truth clearly and understandably. And when you walk out the doors, you say, now that just made sense. That's the way it should be. Okay, and so you got a lot of time studying. But studying is a drag. It's boring. Who wants to sit and read a book when you can watch it on TV? We're in a day and age of TV. I was listening to some interview, just walk, you know, driving down the road, and I heard some guy, I don't remember who he was, but I guess he's on TV a lot, but then he turned around and said, I don't watch TV. It's a waste of time. But yet he's on TV and makes a lot of money off TV, but he don't watch TV because it's a waste of time. And I thought that was interesting. Okay, there's a fellow years ago, a comedian, it was like that too. But still, the idea, there are some steps a person follows in order to figure out the truth. A lot of people will say, well, this guy says this, and this pastor says this, and I just don't know which one's right. You mean you can't tell when somebody's lying to you? You ought to be ashamed of yourself. I mean, you got to find out for yourself. Okay, and the first thing I want to get across to you is your obligation. If you would look in Acts chapter 17, verse 21, it is your obligation and my obligation to know what you believe, why you believe it, and that you are able to give it forth to others clearly and simply. Children, yes, they can adopt their parents' beliefs, but you should adopt their parents' beliefs after you have done the research and if you verified it and if you found out that that belief happens to be true. Personality is not the issue. In Acts chapter 17, Paul said this about these people, Acts 17, verse 10, and the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night unto Berea, who, coming thither, went into the synagogue of the Jews. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica. Now, we just read the letter to Thessalonians, where they proved all things and held fast that which is good. But he said these people, more noble than those, they're doing a little step higher. And it says this, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind. A ready mind. That was a comment written about a guy named Ezra in the Old Testament. There's only one book in the Bible that's named after a man where the man is not in the beginning of the book. When you go to, like, Timothy, named after a man, that letter, Timothy's like first couple of verses. Jeremiah's in the first couple of verses. Isaiah, he's right there at the beginning, the first couple of verses. Ezekiel, Daniel, they're all right there at the beginning. But when you go to Ezra, the first character mentioned in Ezra is a guy named Zerubbabel, which I'm glad he didn't choose to call it that name. And then they talk about rebuilding the temple and everything, and Ezra wasn't even around when they rebuilt the temple, and you don't find Ezra until chapter 7, and it's a 10-chapter book, and why'd he name it that? It's because there was something about Ezra that was a quality that God liked, and it says that Ezra was a ready scribe in the laws of God. In other words, this guy was diligent in his study of the words of God. He was adamant about it. He was a fanatic about it. Everybody, you know, people admire fanaticism in sports and in politics and in money and all that stuff. But as soon as you become a fanatic about this Bible, you're all of a sudden a nutcase. Okay? Maybe so. But at least I'm screwed on the right bolt. Okay? And they can't answer the questions. So here he says, with all readiness of mind, and then it says, search the scriptures daily whether those things were so. These people were not people who sat in a church or sat in a lecture and walked out the door, oh, isn't he so smart? I believe that. No, they walked out and said, okay, that's a good start. Now I can finish the study. That made a lot of sense what he said. I need to research it. I still got some questions. I'm going to go check that out. I'm going to find out what that book says for myself. That's one's obligation. Now, we obviously know the New Testament, and we understand that you are to receive Jesus Christ. If you want eternal life, if you want to go to heaven when you die, when you want to please God, you must receive Jesus Christ personally. You, individually. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus. The King James Bible uses the TH, the thee, the thou, the thine, the thine as singular pronouns. It's not ye and you. That's plural pronouns. that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thy heart that God has raised from the dead, thou shalt be saved. That's singular pronouns. Now, we know that you have to have Jesus Christ be your personal Savior. But not only that, in 1 Timothy, it says, who will have all men to be saved. Not only is Jesus Christ to be your personal Savior, your beliefs are to be personal also. Not this thin-skinned sissy personal stuff. I don't want to talk about my religion. It's personal. Well, if I had a piece of trash like you got, I'd be ashamed of it too. And most of them are like that because they know they don't know what they believe. And yes, it's to be personal in that you're supposed to have it in your heart. You know why you believe what you believe. Now, the Protestant people, they poke fun at the Catholic Church because you got the Roman pontiff over there, and this guy claims that he got the keys to the kingdom. Pass it down through all the ages, and he got them from Peter, who got them from Christ, and so now they are the mysterious only interpreters of the Bible. Okay, and so here you got a billion Catholics who follow a system where the Pope and the bishops and the cardinals and the priests and the nuns, all that whole crowd, they are the only qualified teachers of the Bible. If a Catholic sitting in church, he should think to himself, what does he mean? I can't read for myself? What, has he got a secret bat phone that he's going to get the interpretation here? Now, you see, the Protestants, they say, no, it's not like that. Jesus Christ, your personal Savior, you can read the Bible for yourself. But what the preachers do in the Protestant churches, they make you feel like that you don't know what the Bible says unless you know Greek. And so they get Greekified. Well, the Greek word for this is that, and the Greek word for this is that, and the Greek word... Hey, talk to me in English, pal. If you want to speak Greek, go to Greece and be a missionary. I got it in English. Okay, and what are they doing? Here's what they're doing. They're making people in the pew feel like that the only way you're going to get the truth is from them. Now, several years ago, down in Rensselaer, there's a little church down the street from us. It's called Iroquois Valley Christian Church. And the pastor there, he'd heard about me, and he'd heard about my, King James fanaticism, and so he thought he was going to sit down and talk with me. And so he called me up and said, I'd like to talk to you, ask some questions about the Bible issue. I said, yeah, that's fine. So he came over to church. I set a table up. I put a tape recorder in front of him. And you say, what'd you do that for? I couldn't trust this guy as far as, kicking his building with my left foot. I know preachers. I mean, twice Jesus Christ said in the Bible, woe unto you lawyers. Seven times he said to the scribes and Pharisees, woe unto you scribes and Pharisees. So, but it was, since it was just he and I was very gentle with him, and I was trying to appeal to his reason. So we're sitting down talking, and he said this, I said that, he said this. And he said, I never heard that before. I said, oh, okay. And I threw another, I never thought of that before. And it got to the point where I kept hearing him say, I wrestle with that. And I thought he was a sumo wrestler because he was kind of on the bigger side. And so after hearing him wrestle about all these things, I said to him, you wrestle with a lot of things. I hope it's not 2 Peter 3, verse 16, where it says that you wrestle the scriptures to their own destruction. And he goes, I hope so too. Okay, so I got 3 hours sitting down with this guy, and I was very gentle with him. And then he called me 2 weeks later. He said, I got some more questions. Could we sit down and chat? I said, sure. So I go to his place this time, and I whipped out my tape recorder, sat in front of him again. And so we talked about it for 2 hours. After 2 hours, I showed him 16 verses completely removed out of the NIV. I showed him where the manuscripts came from. I showed him the bald-faced lie in the NIV. I showed him all that stuff. I gave him the Alexandria Antioch argument. He couldn't refute that. There's a lot of things he couldn't refute. After 2 more hours, so 5 hours total, he looked at me and he said, well, I don't care what you say. I'm sticking with the NIV. And I said, I figured you'd do that. And then he wanted to start arguing with me about Acts 2:38 and water dogs and all that stuff. And I said, there's no use discussing it. You have no final authority, none whatsoever, except your own personal opinion. You got your opinion, I'm sticking with the truth. And in that conversation, I pushed him one time to the point where I said, now admit it to me. You know the Greek,
Your people don't know the Greek. The only way they're going to get the full absolute truth is from you. Right? No, I said, now admit it. That's the truth. Right? Well, yes. The Protestant Pope. That's all that he was. And when that guy got himself in deep trouble, he left the church shamelessly with shame. And that the people in that church were just so broken up about what took place. And the reason why is that they were trusting this man's opinion of what he thinks the Bible should say or could say, and he had no final authority but his own self. And that was a problem. Now, when those people hit the judgment, they can't look at him and say, it's your fault. God is going to say, it's your fault. No Catholic, when they hit the judgment, they can say, well, the priest said this, and a pope said this. If I do this, I do this, and this would happen. The Lord would say, you got a Bible. You could have read it yourself. And you are responsible for yourself. He's responsible for himself, just like every one of you. Every one of you are going to give an account to God. And so the thing is, we need to study. A great prayer to pray in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7 is laid out very simply here. In 2 Timothy 1, verse 7, we are not under this, God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Sound mind. What is that? You often hear that phrase when people give last will and testament. So-and-so who is of a sound mind. That's a reasonable mind. That's a logical mind. A prayer I pray quite often is, God, please give me a sound mind as I study sound words so that I can develop sound doctrine. All those are Bible phrases. Then what makes prayer powerful is that it's scriptural. So you start praying Bible prayers. Psalm 119, verse 66 is loaded with prayer, and it's the largest psalm in the Bible, and this psalm on every verse, on the average, every verse is dealing with the Word of God itself. But when you analyze this psalm, you will see prayer all through that. Teach me thy statutes. Make me know thy statutes. Help me to understand thy statutes. And verse 66, he says, teach me good judgment. Teach me good judgment and knowledge, for I have believed thy commandments. So it's a sound mind. If you would look in Proverbs chapter 1 or 2, basically you got to be willing to research. Got to be willing to research. Now in Proverbs chapter 2, you have, in the first five verses, you have a three-step process of finding the truth, understanding something. Now, when you understand something, there's a three-step process. The three-step process, the first process is very dull. The second process is very frustrating. The third process, when joy comes in play. I'll give you an example. Okay, how many of you ever played baseball or softball before? Raise your hand. Okay, how many of you ever read the rule book for softball and baseball? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. Oh, boy, we did sure drop off, didn't we? Why? Boring. It's boring. Okay, how many of you play basketball? Raise your hand. Okay, of the ones with your hand up playing basketball, how many of you read the rule book in basketball? One, he's a referee. Two, myself. And I didn't read it word for word. You talk about boring. The letters got to be so tall and so this wide. You know, so many key letters can't have anything above a 5. And blah, 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 blah. Boring. Why? That part is dull. Okay, then you practice. There's the frustration. How many of you love baseball practice? Basketball practice. I had a basketball coach in high school. My junior varsity year was just like Bobby Knight. I mean, he drilled defense into us. I mean, of a two-hour practice, an hour and a half would be defense. And we had a pretty good team. I liked the guy as a coach. He did well. I did what he said. I did everything the guy said. I was afraid of him. Okay? But he drilled that. And you talk about boredom, frustration. Where did the fun come in? When you played the game. That's where the fun came in. When I was a kid growing up, Ronnie and I'd get in the backyard, and we'd be hitting softball back and forth, you know, and whoever would hit the ball, you know, you'd hit it ground ball, we'd practice ground balls, and on occasion, you would hit the ground ball, the thing would take off in a bean field. And we quickly learned whoever hit it You stand where you're at, and you keep your eye where you're at, and then you direct the other one where you're supposed to look. Now, when we were going down each row trying to find softball, neither one of us were saying, oh, isn't this fun? Corn was worse, especially when we got taller. We did not have a good time, but we had the anticipation of having a good time after the frustration got over. You see, and that's the way truth is, research. Step one is dull. Step two is frustrating. Step three is where the fun comes in. Because you understand what you believe, why you believe, you have the authority to back it up, and you can give it to others. When you give it to others, you see their eyes light up, and they say, now that makes sense. That is one of the greatest joys in the world, to open people's eyes to the truth. Proverbs chapter 22, or 2, put it this way. Proverbs 2, you'll see in verse 1, verse 3, and verse 4, you'll see the phrase, if thou, if thou, if thou. Singular pronoun. Here's what you got to do. Step 1, 2, and 3. Verse 1, my son, if thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with thee, so that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom and apply thine heart unto understanding. Yea, if thou criest after knowledge and lift up thy voice for understanding. There's prayer. God, please help me. Help me to understand this. Give me the information I need. Give me the books I need to study. Give me a sound mind. Verse 4, if thou seekest her, knowledge and wisdom, as silver, and searchest for her as for a hid treasure, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. And you keep reading down to verse 11, where it takes you all the way down, and it says, for the Lord giveth wisdom, out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. He layeth up sound wisdom for the righteous. That is a parallel of the sound mind. A sound mind can grasp sound wisdom. And you see, and this is when you understand it, and you drop down to verse 9, then shalt thou understand righteousness. Knowledge, wisdom, and understanding. Knowledge is your part, or wisdom is God's part, where he gives you the wisdom to how you're supposed to handle the knowledge. Understanding is both of you working together, where you understand something. Now, verse 4 should bring a man under conviction. Because doesn't the average man in America and woman will do anything they got to make money? I mean, they go to college because they think if I go to college, I'm going to get a big hefty job. And what do they get is when they get out, they got a big debt. And the thing is as a man seeks silver, we should seek the truth and get understanding, willingness. Now, how far do we take this thing? Well, there are two characteristics of the Lord's preaching as authority and doctrine. Matthew 7, verse 28, it says, the people were astonished at his doctrine because he spake as one having authority, not as the scribes. Authority and doctrine, that's how far we take it. Where we get at doctrine is absolute truth. And whatever the issue, whatever the topic, you know, marriage, divorce, and remarriage, you know, now, any topic you want to pick up and just think about that and take that topic and focus on that. Eternal security. No eternal security. Pre-tribulation and rapture. Post-tribulation and rapture. Whatever the topic, take that topic and search that thing out. Are there UFOs? Search that thing out. Find out what the Bible says about it. The Bible says stuff about these things. Salvation in the Old Testament. Salvation in the New Testament. You see, Why do we get baptized in water? What's the purpose of that? You know, tithing, should we give to the Lord? All these different topics. Health area. Health is one of the most frustrating. Because health, what may work for one person, does not work for somebody else. You know, what may work for this guy didn't work for this guy. Health is one of those things where you have so much exercise, so much experiments you got to try to figure out. How far do you take this thing? You take it until you can accomplish 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. Whatever the topic, whatever the issue. You know, the war in Iraq, should we be there? Why should we be there? Should we not be there? You see? 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. Another interesting one is Abraham Lincoln. Was he a good president? Was he a scoundrel? Research that thing out. Find out. It's funny, there's a gentleman knows me well enough, and Somebody was listening to me on a radio broadcast, and I think I just set off the cuff that Walt Disney World is promoting sodomy. And I didn't explain it. I just threw that out there. I don't know what for. I just threw it out there. And this lady, elderly lady, said to this gentleman, he said, "Why would he make a statement like that?" He said, "I don't know." He said, "But I think I know him well enough. He's got a reason." And he asked me about it, and I said, "Okay, you asked, did you know that Walt Disney has 40% of their employees are sodomites? 40%. And if you analyze some of the things that they're publishing, they will be promoting sodomy in their movies." I mean, if you really look back in the past of these things, you talk about witchcraft being promoted in there, Snow White and the Seven Dwarfs. You ever analyze that? You ever analyze Wizard of Oz? Sit back and look at that and judge that according to the scriptures. What was the Wizard of Oz all about? Following a yellow brick road. I think there was a gold streets in heaven. And you follow this brick road, you get to the end, and what do you get at the end? Nothing but a bunch of hot air. That's what they're doing. The Wizard of Oz, the Bible says Uz. They are infatuated with the book, and they're infatuated trying to destroy what the book says and poke fun at it. That's what they're doing. Hollywood? What do you mean Hollywood? Hollywood was at Calvary. You see, the city of Los Angeles, the angels, the stars, you see, the unclean spirits, they are infatuated with the Bible, and what they're going to do is they're going to take truths out of the Bible, put them over here, and manipulate them and try to defame the Bible is what they're doing. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, here's what we're supposed to do. "But sanctify the Lord God in your heart, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asks you a reason of the hope that's in you with meekness and fear." Be able to give him an answer. Why do you believe this? Give him an answer. Why do you believe that? Give him an answer. Now, sometimes the answer can be short and sweet, but if it's a complex issue, you're going to have to take some time and find out. Now, I know what people are going to do. They're going to say, "I don't got time." Excuses, excuses, excuses. People are loaded with excuses. If you would, look at Luke chapter 14. Most excuses, a bunch of nothing but bald-faced lies. I had one guy in Jasper County Jail tell me that he did not have time to read the Bible. I looked at him and said, "What did you do all week? You don't have recreation time. You can't go out. You don't have time to read a Bible. You're an odd duck." I mean, all his excuses worked in other times, but it ain't going to work here. Luke chapter 14, verse 15. "And when one of them that sat at meat with him heard these things, he said unto him, Blessed is he that shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. Then he said unto him, A certain man made a great supper and bade many, and sent his servant at supper time to say to them that were bidden." Just a side comment there. Notice it's supper. On the farm, it's breakfast, dinner, supper. In the cities, it's breakfast, lunch, dinner. Farmers are more biblical on this issue. Okay, supper. Okay, so it says this. "It sent his servant at supper time to say to them that were bidden, Come, for all things are now ready. And they all, with one consent, began to make excuse. The first said unto him, I have bought a piece of ground. I must needs go and see it. I pray thee have me excused." You liar. Don't tell me you bought that property without looking at it. If you did, you're a fool. Next guy. "Another said, I bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to prove them. I pray thee have me excused." Yeah, right. I know what you did. You jumped in the back of each oxen. You took it down the highway as fast as you could, hit the brakes to make sure the brakes are going to stop and the thing. Turn around, kick the tires, slam the doors. You made sure that thing, before you're going to buy that thing. This guy's a liar. The next guy, "And another said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come." Well, they're okay. Now, he told the truth. Henpeck Harry there. Okay, so it's just excuses. That's all that it is. And the Lord says they have no excuse whatsoever. If you would, look at Romans chapter 1, verse 20. "Often down there at Purdue, when we go street preaching down there, young people will throw a bunch of stuff at you. How do you know the Bible is true? My temptation is to come back. How do you know the Bible is true? You know, I like to use the word ain't. Okay, but even at that, what these kids would do is they question the Bible, and that's a good thing. I'm not saying that's wrong. That's a good thing. They should question things. But do they question their college professor about Lucy and evolution and the Cro-Magnon man? Do they question them like they question us? You're going to find they don't. Why? Because that over there makes their life more convenient, where they can live the way they want that way rather than the Bible way. They're without excuse. Romans 1 verse 20, "For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things clearly seen." The creation of the world are clearly seen by being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. None whatsoever. They don't got an excuse. Often I'll talk to them and they'll tell me they don't believe the Bible, but then they'll quote something from the Bible. I said, "Hey, hold it. I thought you didn't believe the Bible." They quoted something from the Bible. I said, "Oh, no, come on." I was talking to an elderly man several years ago. He had Jehovah's Witnesses always come over to his house, and his granddaughter wanted me to witness to him. So I went over there and started talking to the guy, and I started throwing some questions at him, some thoughts at him, and then he finally got tired of it. He said, "Let's don't talk about the Bible anymore." I said, "Okay, what do you want to talk about?" So we got talking about something else, and then he got talking about it, and then he got all fired up, and he said, "Well, damn." I said, "Hold it." I said, "I thought you weren't going to talk about the Bible anymore. Damn means to go to hell, and you see, I'm here because I don't want you to go to hell. You don't want to talk about the Bible, so we got off the Bible subject, but yet you bring it up again. What do you bring it up for?" You see, and then that did a lot of damage. I could see all over his face that worked. That would have done, that did more damage to him than going down a Romans road. Because he was flushed. I mean, he was shown to be a hypocrite. You see, and he's without excuse after that confrontation. Now, the next thing is the frustrations that you're going to have. The first thing is your obligation. Next thing is the frustration is because people are going to cop out. Make excuses. "Well, the Bible is too complex." How do you know that? Did you read it? And usually when I say that, they say, "Bible is difficult to understand." I'll go like this. "Okay, read a verse. Did you understand that?" "Yeah." I said, "Well, let's try another one. Read it. Do you understand that?" "Yeah." I said, "See, it ain't that tough. You just didn't want to look at it." That's the problem. There's setbacks. There's going to be many setbacks when you study, with the frustrations. Like in sports, you have losses. You're going to have setbacks. Do you quit the game because you lost? You learn more when you lose than when you win. Often the case. Okay, so there's a lot of setbacks you're going to go through, but this is part of exercising. If you would look in Hebrews chapter 5. Exercising, and in the sports world, a lot of times you're going to lose games. You're going to lose a situation. The thing is, that's a setback. That's frustration. And the thing is, are you going to use that to help you get better? Hebrews 5 verse 12, For when for the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a baby. For strong meat belongeth not to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. There's one of the first things you need in order to understand the truth, right there. Discernment. Discernment. Knowing truth from error. You need discernment. That is one of the most key. In fact, it's like this. You may not know what's right, but you know what was wrong. In the past, when I've dealt with certain people on issues on the streets, and they stumped me in the Bible and I didn't have the Bible answer. At the time, I knew they weren't right, and I couldn't figure out why they were wrong. And I knew they were wrong, but I didn't know the answer at the time. And I'd ask God about that, and 7 days later, usually he'd give me an answer. And I just chalked it up for memory for the next time. You see? And that's discernment. That's discretion. Often you don't know what's right, but you know what's wrong. For example, if you're building a wall in construction, you look there and there's your stud wall there. You look at that thing, look straight. That looks pretty. That's a go. But you ain't going to know it's straight until you put a level on it. And what's inside the level? Some liquid. The liquid takes its own level. And that liquid inside is a picture of this book. The Bible's like water. And when you put the standard up beside it, then you can tell if it's straight or not. In the old days, they'd use a plumb bob, and a plumb bob was hanging high and coming down low. And that's where the Word of God is hanging high in the heavens, and that thing comes straight down, and you analyze that thing according to the standard. You see, that's how it's laid out. But you do that by looking at the differences, discretion. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9 to 16. The author of the Bible, the interpreter of the Bible, the Holy Ghost of God, He gives you the methods of learning the Bible. He gives you the methods of how to teach the Bible. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, it runs from 9 down to the end of the chapter, but in verse 14 is one of the keys. It says this, "But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned." Discernment. That's knowing the differences between things. Now, we are constantly bombarded in this country by the media. Black's white, white's black. Adults are kids. Kids are adults. We're all the same. Men are women. Women are men. You know, they'll find some woman on steroids and beat some guy, you know, in arm wrestling. See, women are equal to men. Yeah. And they're always trying to tell us we're all the same. We ain't the same. None of us are the same. We're all uniquely different. Okay? And the thing is when they think everything's the same, that's when people go nuts. You know, put aside your differences, we can all get in harmony. It ain't going to work when you cram them together. What makes you be in harmony is you understand we're different. Discretion, discernment. The king in the Old Testament is one of the wisest kings, was Solomon. What did he pray for to get wisdom? You'll find it in 1 Kings chapter 3. If you turn there, 1 Kings chapter 3. Now, if you talk about music, I am not good at explaining music. I took piano lessons from my wife, but I wasn't the worst student, but I was probably down there in the lower three. I cannot tell you by describing what is good music according to the laws of music. If I listen to a piece of music, I pretty well can tell you, I know that ain't right. I can tell that most of what's on the radio is not right kind of music. And most that's being played in churches this morning is not the right kind of music. And I can tell when it's not the right kind of music. But to explain to you what is the right kind of music, I'd have difficulty with that. Okay? Some others who are well-trained in music can explain that to you, you know, about the three parts of music, you know, harmony, melody, you know, and rhythm and all that stuff. I would have a tough time with that. And the reason why is because I could sense the spirit of it. I could tell what's wrong. That's discernment. That's discretion. You know, where you have a woman in church singing a special with the microphone's down to her esophagus, and she says she's singing about the Lord, but she's breathing into that microphone, and then they walk off the platform and they applaud her. That wasn't a ministry of song. That was entertainment. See, I can recognize that. If you close your eyes and put a little smoke fill in a church, in a room, you can envision being in a tavern. You see? The spirit of the music, you can tell. You may not know what's right, but you know what's wrong. If you doubt that, try playing the song in front of a three-year-old and watch the reaction. If you doubt that, turn it up loud and go into another room away from it, and then you'll hear the beat coming through the wall. You see? And that's how you often can tell what's wrong. But to tell what's right, well, that's you're going to have to work harder at. In 1 Kings chapter 3, here's what Solomon prayed in order to become the wisest king. 1 Kings 3, verse 9. Give therefore thy servant an understanding heart to judge thy people, that I may discern between good and bad, for who is able to judge thy so great a people? Discernment, discretion. The other word is discrimination. Those are good words, you see? And it's knowing the difference between a pit bull and a little poodle. Yeah, they can both bark. Yeah, they both got ears. Yeah, they both got four legs and all that stuff. But you put one dish of food in there, and there's going to be one dog at the end. You see, and it's understanding the difference. Discretion, discretion, discretion. That is one of the keys in order to understanding the truth. Knowing the differences. Watch a man when he uses the Bible. Does he add a word? Does he change a word? Does he add, subtract a word? Did he try to make the Bible say what he says, wants to say? Does he keep reading? Does he keep the verse in context? You see, you got to watch him. People say, well, that's negative. Man, you don't trust anybody. That's right. The best drivers on the highway are defensive drivers. They don't trust anybody. I don't care if the guy's slowing down, he's got his turn signal on. You just don't trust anybody in the highway. The ones who get in trouble are the ones that trust everybody. And the same goes in the church. In other words, it is your obligation, it's my obligation to do the research. Verify it in your own heart. And the second thing is, you're going to face frustrations. You're going to have setbacks. You're going to have to deal with apostasy. You're going to have to deal with apathy. You're going to have to deal with liars. You're going to have to deal with people mocking you to try to search the truth. But the thing is stick with it. Stick with it. Stick with it until it's verified in your heart that what you have is absolutely true. Frustration. Next one is confrontation. And then we'll get into some more of these later where we give different topics and actually show a process of research. Okay, so we'll stop there. Let's pray. Lord, I do pray that you help us to be adamant students of truth. Not just any truth, but the whole truth. And nothing but the truth. And Lord, I pray you'd help us to be people who want to know why we believe what we believe. And not just follow it because my friend or my pastor or my parents say this. Help me to verify it myself. Help me to study. Give me diligence in my study. In every area of life. Well, heads bowed and eyes are closed. We obviously teach and preach and understand that the Bible teaches that Jesus Christ must be your personal Savior. I've been hitting more on not only is Jesus Christ to be your personal Savior, but your beliefs are to be your personally held beliefs. Know why you believe, what you believe, and be able to explain it to others. If you're not certain that Jesus Christ is your personal Savior, you're going to have a very, very many setbacks. The Bible is going to be a closed book in many ways. You must have the Spirit of God in your body, the teacher and author of the Bible, to understand it. And if you're not certain, if you have never trusted Jesus Christ, your personal Savior, and you're saying, preacher, I don't know if Jesus Christ is my personal Savior, by an uplifted hand, you're just saying, would you pray for me? And I'd be glad to do that. Is there anyone in here? You're not certain Jesus Christ, your personal Savior. Okay, if the Lord Jesus Christ is your personal Savior, it is your obligation to make your beliefs personal. Not personal where you're just going to hide them and hoard them in. No, if they're so personal and they're so give you such joy and blessing, you want to give them out to others. That's the key. That's the third step, is the joy of knowing the truth in its fullness and completeness. The instruments play, the altar's open if you need to use the altar. Oftentimes, when you deliver a Bible to somebody who's well-educated, they'll say, oh, the Bible is figurative. It's full of symbols. That's an excuse. And then if you take it to somebody who's uneducated, they'll say, well, I'm not educated. That's an excuse. They're both too lazy. They think if they stick their head in the sand, they can get away with it. They're not going to get away with it. We are not only held accountable for what we know, but what we should have known. Americans are highly held accountable. To whom much is given, much is required. It's understandable somebody in a jungle, raised in a jungle or in the mountains, who haven't had access to what we've had access to not know some things. Americans have no excuse. None whatsoever. People in Saudi Arabia where they can't have a Christian church anywhere, where it's forbidden to have a church, that's a different ballgame. They're still held accountable. They can see the fallacies of Muslims, the Quran and everything, if they're honest. And many of them have figured that out. Lord, I do pray you'd help us to be faithful students of truth, the whole truth and nothing but the truth. Help us to understand what we are to do, what we are required to do, and help us to know how
to research something so that we can come up with an honest assessment and a logical conclusion of what we need to understand. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, we're dismissed.